So we are in a series going through the book of Acts. How many of you guys have enjoyed the book of Acts? Yeah, and I asked that, I didn't say how many of you guys enjoyed my preaching. As you can tell, there's a great exodus happening right now. When the kids found out that I was going to be preaching, they're like, we got to run. And that's the wisdom of children. But I want you to look at the book of Acts with me for a second. Just give me your attention, please. I look at the book of Acts as a sonata. It's a three-piece movement of different energies and different notes, if you will, all coming together for a holistic message. And so Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8 is what we called Revival Fire. How many of you guys were with us during Revival Fire? And now we are in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And Acts 9 through chapter 20 is what we call Gospel Explosion. And that's what we're studying right now. And we're seeing the gospel explode all over the Roman Empire. And then our last one will be multiplying disciples. And here's the thing that I want us to get today. And this is the big idea that I want you to wrap your heart, wrap your mind around. And we're going to put that big idea up on the screen. Here's the big idea. Stay faithful because the gospel is the cure for the world. Stay faithful because the gospel is the cure for the world. And today's message is entitled Gospel Grit. Now, if you don't know what like grit means, first I'll say the first definition is what you get down at Christie's when you get breakfast. You get grits. Now, how many of you guys love grits? See? I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be. Because in Texas, people are like, what's grit? Like, I'm just telling you, you just don't get it. And yeah, you put butter in it. Who puts cheese in their grits? You know, I don't need no cheese in my grits. But there's another type of grit, which is perseverance, which is endurance, which is making up your mind that you're going to finish. Now, in the 1930s, to the 1950s, American parents had a hovering terror for their children. As they would put their children to bed at night, totally healthy, children would wake up in the morning not being able to use their legs or even their arms. Children would go to bed at night breathing perfectly and wake up almost suffocating. In 1952, there were 58,000 cases of polio in 1 year. Statistics show that it was not just an American disease, but it became a worldwide disease with over 700,000 to a million, mostly children, affected, immobilized, some died. And then in 1954, Dr. Jonas Salk came up with a vaccine for polio. And in 1955, it was administered, and several years later, polio was almost eradicated. We don't even think about it. But can you imagine for a moment, if Dr. Jonas Salk, when he finally had the discovery in the laboratory, said, you know what, I want to give this cure, but I'm just afraid that people will get so mad at me that they might even make fun of me. No, I've got to keep this quiet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Dr. Jonas Salk going, I want to give this cure to the world, but what if I don't explain it correctly? And then people get confused. Well, we look at that as ridiculous. I mean, if he did something like that, the problem would be on him, not on the cure. And yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure for every single thing within the human condition. It is the only thing that can wipe your shame and guilt away. It is the only thing that can make you new. And there are two reasons why Christians in the United States do not share their faith. Number one, because they're afraid that somebody might get upset with them. Val and I were at Jay Christopher's yesterday. We don't do date nights anymore because we're getting older. We do date mornings. By the way, men, date your wife. Date your wife. And so we were there and we met this server who was from another country who had come to America with her boyfriend. The boyfriend broke up with her. And is that for me? Just hold it and I'll answer it in a minute when I'm done. Thank you, though. And the boyfriend broke up with her when they were living in Las Vegas, and she just decided to come to Georgia. Knowing no one, having just a rudimentary understanding of the English language. And so we began to talk, and we invited her to First Baptist. And, you know, have you guys noticed that, you know, I use humor in the sermon, you know? And people always laugh, by the way. It's just like I'm 1,000 out of 1,000. And especially when I stand in the mirror. And yeah, let that one soak in for a minute. It's not really funny. But so I just made a little joke as we invited her, and Val got all the information down. And she kind of looked and goes, okay. Like when I made that, she's like, okay, I got to go. And she took off. And I was like, did I ruin the gospel? Did I ruin this whole moment? No. As a matter of fact, we were walking out and we said goodbye, and she was like, goodbye. I want to check you guys out. But see, that is what we deal with. Now, think about this. For us to withhold the cure that can cure the human condition because we're afraid of what people may think is ridiculous. It's a lie, by the way. Another reason people don't share is because they're afraid they're going to mess it up. How many of you guys have been in church for more than 15 years? Raise your hand. Or how many of you guys are go, okay, this is how you get saved. Jesus came to the earth, and then he kind of talked a little bit, and then how many of you guys could tell the story of how Jesus came to earth and died on the cross? Raise your hand. How many of you guys know John 3:16 by memory? Keep your hand up if you don't know it, unless it's by memory. For God so, I mean, all you have to do is go, can I tell you something real quick? For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what you've done, whoever would come to him would not perish, would not have to die in your sin and shame, but you could find everlasting life in him. Oh gosh, I screwed that up. I think I missed something. Ridiculous, isn't it? Those are the two main reasons why you do not share your faith. How do I know? Well, 66% of people in America are absolutely open to having a conversation about faith. Did you know that? Here's a better one. 70% of Americans who were polled in this particular Lifeway poll, 70% said that no Christian had ever explained to them the gospel. The world is dying. not because they have the cure and they don't want it. It's because the people who have the cure are believing lies about sharing it. Well, I thought we were going to go to an encouraging church. If we have the message that can change the world, and we know the message, and we can deal with whatever social awkwardness there is, can I tell you something? Life in Christ for every generation would explode in Noonan. People would be coming in here trying to figure out what's going on because they see it in your life, because you can't put it all on me, like, well, our preacher's just not good enough. We've already established that for like almost 2 years. If we had a preacher like that guy on the screen, everything would be better. He's preaching next Sunday, bring everybody. But I can tell you this, God hasn't called me to go out and lead Noonan and Coweta County by myself. He's called us to do it, and if we don't share the gospel message, that is on us, and it is a sin. And you can't ask God to bless your church community if you are disobedient to the most simple thing, simple call. Share the good news of Jesus. The gospel does not advance through churches who protect their comfort. The church advances through believers who would rather face fire than deny the King. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. And by the way, if you're a visitor, none of this applies to you. You can just elbow the person that brought you and go, you should be listening to what he said. Now, you're a visitor, you're good. But if you've been here for a while, take the hit. It's good to take the hit sometimes, isn't it? And here's the first point as we get into Acts 14. Gospel grit never quits. Gospel grit never quits. Beginning in verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. But there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countries, where they continued to preach the gospel. Gospel grit never quits. So at the very beginning of Acts 14, we see something that is subtle, but we don't want to just walk over it. Luke shifts the order of Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas. And that is not random. Remember, Barnabas believed in the ministry of Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church who came to know Christ. He believed in Saul when everybody else was terrified of him. There's no question that Barnabas discipled the apostle Paul. And when revival broke out in Antioch, Barnabas made the trip to Tarsus to find Saul and bring him back. And they taught for 1 year, and revival broke out even more. And now they are on the very first missionary journey. But one thing that is amazing is when the disciple becomes the teacher. You see, Gospel grit is secure enough to let someone else lead. You can step out of the spotlight when the mission is about Jesus and not about you. And so, Paul and Barnabas arrive in Iconium, and Iconium was a major city. It was connected to a major Roman road where all merchants, all military, and anything that wanted to go to Ephesus and beyond had to go through. You could not get to the other side without going through Iconium. And it was a Roman city. Now, the Romans were very diverse about religion. They're like, hey, if this is your local religion, great. As long as you don't cause any problems, you can keep doing the synagogue thing or worship the sun or whatever it is you do. But if your religion causes any social upheaval, we will come in quickly and ruthlessly and brutally. And that was no joke. That was no empty threat. And the other thing about Iconium was, and in that time frame in the Roman Empire, was that the social brokers, the social influencers of the day were people who had great gifts of public speaking, orators. And so that's how news and information was brokered throughout the Roman Empire. Somebody who had the gift of rhetoric would come in and everybody would come check this person out and they would listen for hours at every word. I'm trying to replicate that this morning. For hours. Just kidding. And that was how things were. So the Apostle Paul had a rhythm. Every time he came into a city and there was a synagogue, he would go straight to the synagogue. So he was invited to speak, and the Apostle Paul spoke. And of course, he had world-class rhetoric skills. The gift to be able to explain high-level things and bring people to a point of decision. And he shared the gospel, and he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And it says that in the synagogue, both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles came to know Christ. But here's the problem in this culture. The Roman Empire was an honor-shame culture. Reputation was everything. If you wanted to make money, it was about gaining a reputation. If you had a great reputation, your children could advance in education. You would accumulate wealth and power, but if anything dings your reputation, you're finished. And so as this response to the gospel begins to change lives, the rabbis of the synagogue felt deeply threatened because their reputation now was at stake. Because Paul was proclaiming not only that Jesus Christ was king, but did not mention Caesar, nor did he mention the law. He just explained how the law was fulfilled in Jesus. And so there was a threat. And they did everything they could. It says they poisoned the minds of people against them. What does that mean? It means that the rabbis were literally on a character assassination campaign to ruin the public credibility of Paul and Barnabas. And they attacked where it hurt. They poisoned minds. Satan is not threatened by religious activity. He is threatened when allegiance changes. When somebody gives their lives to Jesus, their allegiance shifts. And when allegiance shifts in the world, quite often, conflict rises up. Resistance rises up because the gospel does not add just another belief to your system. It transfers loyalty because Christ will have no rivals. Christ is the King of Kings and claims that rightful space over all things. And so now the situation in Iconium is combustible. And you know what Paul and Barnabas did? They spoke even more boldly. And as they were doing their ministry, you know, there wasn't Bibles that you could hand out. There weren't churches. So God empowered them to do supernatural miracles that validated the gospel through divine revelation. But you know what happened? The city was still split in two. Some of us think, man, if people could just see a miracle, everybody would come to know Christ. How many of you have ever thought that? If they could just see a real miracle, man, people would come to Christ. Guess what? The people in Iconium saw real miracles and they were still divided. Because Christ demands allegiance. And when the heat got turned up, guess what? Paul and Barnabas did not quit. Gospel grit does not quit. We give up way too easy. Yes? When a conversation about faith goes awkward, we just kind of shut down. If we start talking about church or whatever and we feel like our reputation may be damaged, we just say nothing. When resistance rises, we don't want to be argumentative. So we just lower our voice. And by the way, the Lord's servant does not quarrel, but it is absolutely okay to have a calm debate about truth and about Christ. Just don't do it on social media because nobody's rational then. Paul did not quit. He stayed. Barnabas stayed. And staying, they did, even until it meant death, because an assassination plot formed. And it says to mistreat them and to stone them. The word mistreat literally means to shame them. They were going to shame, publicly shame Barnabas and Paul so that it would diminish their message and diminish their credibility, and then they would kill them to silence the gospel altogether. Can I tell you something? The darkness of hell does not play games when the truth starts breaking chains. And yet God restrained the blade. God preserved Paul and Barnabas. They found out about this plot and they moved to the city of Lystra. Because gospel grit does not flinch when the pressure rises. It does not retreat when reputations get attacked. It does not fold when oppositions close in. It keeps speaking about Jesus because Jesus is worth suffering for. The gospel does not advance because the messengers are impressive. It advances when people fear God more than man. It advances when we love Jesus more than our own comfort, our own preferences. It advances when we refuse to bow to the false idols of this world. That is gospel grit. And gospel grit never quits. Number two, gospel grit refuses glory. Here we go. Beginning in Acts 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Real quick, why'd they say that? Because there was a legend in Lystra and that area that at one time, many, many years before, that the gods actually walked in that area, particularly Zeus and Hermes. And so there you have superstition that they grabbed a hold of. The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas, they called Zeus. And Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Listen to this. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Gospel grit refuses the glory. Gospel grit refuses the glory. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is to become successful. We're done, thank you. You're like, what? Some of you are like, well, Joel, you're a pastor. What do you know about success? I had a dream when I was a young man that God would take my songs, my singing, my message, and give me a platform to share it. And when I was in college, there was no plan B. I took every music course you could take, graduated, signed a recording contract, got ripped off $60,000. All my hopes and dreams were smashed. I wound up living in a little tiny town called Poto, Oklahoma. Not Podunk, Poto. But there, in obscurity, one of the top music producers got a hold of one of my demo tapes, and we did a deal, and we made some music, and then I made I called it Joel Engel Praise, which is not the best title. It's like Praise Joel Engel, but it was at the beginning of worship, contemporary worship. And I had those two things, and I wound up traveling with the Dawson McAllister Student Ministry, singing to over 500,000 people every year. And that kind of put me on the map. And then over time, songs were played on the radio, singing in front of hundreds of thousands of people, not an exaggeration. And at age 33 or 34, I looked at all my goals, because I had my goals up front all the time. How did I do that? We didn't have iPads back then, but we had barf bags on American Airlines. And so I'd get a barf bag, and I'd write all my goals. And I looked, and everything that I had wanted to achieve, I had achieved at age 34. It sounds like a good thing, but it's not, because if you've achieved all your goals at age 34, what's left? Listen, you don't want to peak at 34. You want to peak at like 94. Like at 94, man, I'm rocking. So I go through this existential crisis because I've got money. I'm financially independent. I own my house. I own the cars. I never even thought about how much gas costs or any of that stuff. But something was missing inside of me, even as I was a Christian. And God, little did I know, had a whole other plan, that all of that was to prepare me to become a church planter. Which, let me tell you, let me just give you a quick example of that. 2 weeks before we had our first big service, I had played in some large Christian festival thing, came back, it was Saturday night, I got in our like 1968 U-Haul truck that barely drove, and it was a stick shift, but it was like lame. I barely got it there to the school. I get there, and our whole setup team was gone. It was just me with a big U-Haul trailer, and I had to unload it all. So I set up the sound system. I set up the children's area. I set up the poles between areas. I put it all together. I got home at like 2 a.m., and I had a preset the next morning. I went from everybody doing something for me and hanging out in the green room to like setting up church by myself. And it was awesome. Because that's when I realized, man, ministry is about being a servant. And what God did was he began to untangle a lot of the things that I had built my identity on, even as a Christian, that I didn't know. Success can ruin you. Because all of a sudden, here's the problem. You think that you did something to make that happen when it's God who did it all the time. And if Satan cannot silence the gospel with fear, he will corrupt it with success. Success can be dangerous. Say, what do you mean? Take a look at all the celebrity pastors that have crashed and burned just in the last year. Don't even count the last five. It's too depressing. Take a look at all the Christian worship leaders and singers who have crashed and burned over the last couple years. We have created a celebrity Christian culture that is nauseating to God. Who should be taking the glory when you're on stage? Who should be taking the glory if you sing a song or you play an instrument or you preach a sermon? And so what you see here is that God showed up in Lystra and his hand moved in such a way, and people began to worship Barnabas and Paul, and they tore their clothes and they ran out and they said, no, do not give us praise. And they immediately redirected all praise, all honor, all glory to Jesus. And then instead of going to the cross, they went all the way back to creation because these people had no gospel idea of anything. And they explained the whole existence of the universe and earth and how God had provided, because they used even that moment of idol worship to present the gospel. Let me tell you something. Anybody who would take the glory from God, Lord, have mercy on you. Anybody who wants the center stage, longs for it, does not belong there. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. What if First Baptist Church blows up to 2,000 people? By the way, it can happen. You better give God the glory. Don't go looking and give the glory to some strategic thing that you... It's God that makes things grow. Yeah? Charles Spurgeon. Probably the primary celebrity pastor in church history, maybe. You know what his life verse was? His life verse was Jeremiah 45:5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Do you seek great things for yourself? Stop. Seek great things for God and his glory. Even if you're going to be an engineer, even if you're going to go into the military, even if you're going to go into ministry, never take God's glory. Never stand in the way of the honor he deserves. And let me tell you something. Why do we make idols out of ministers anyway? Because Satan would rather corrupt worship than try to stop it. Because corrupted worship takes a whole group of people and heads them towards the cliff. And we're seeing this in denominations, in quote-unquote movements. Giftedness does not equal godliness. And spotlight does not validate a ministry, but endurance under affliction, that validates a ministry. The only person worthy of glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel grit never quits, gospel grit refuses glory, and gospel grit builds disciples. Let's look at verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. So they're in Lystra still. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. By the way, don't get any ideas. Verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, then Iconium, and then it says Antioch, but it's Pisidian Antioch in Turkey, not where they originally started, in Syria. Verse 22, what do? When they went back to these cities who were hostile, listen to this. They strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. Isn't that what discipleship is anyway? And here's what they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. This is the end of Paul's first missionary journey. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Gospel grit builds disciples. Here we see one of the clearest examples of gospel grit. The Jews who resisted the gospel in Iconium and in Lystra and in Pisidian Antioch came down to Lystra and stirred up opposition. So these Jewish leaders persecuted the Apostle Paul. How ironic that just several years ago, Saul of Tarsus was going around doing the persecuting. He even oversaw the stoning murder of Stephen, the deacon. And now he's placed in the opposite position. But grace did not erase his past, but it did redeem it. Aren't you glad? And so they threw big rocks at Paul, and bones broke, and blood poured, and I'm sure his skull was cracked. And it was so bad that they left him for dead. So obviously he must not have been breathing. And then they dragged him outside the city. The disciples go after him, and they're looking, and he gets up. Now, that's resurrection courage, right? The same power that raised Christ from the dead steadied a man who refused to let fear write the ending of his mission. And what did he do? He ran back into the very place that was trying to kill him. Why? Listen, because Christ is worth more than comfort, and the gospel is worth more than the air we breathe. Think about this. If you got stones thrown at you, okay, for being a Christian, and then somehow you survived and all the disciples are walking around, what's the first thing you would do? You'd be like, get me to a safe place. Get me to a safe zone quick, right? Instead, he goes back because he can't not make disciples. You understand how important making disciples is? Take a look at Paul's example. After he experiences almost death, His first compulsion is to go back and make disciples. Life in Christ for every generation. That is our destination. That's what we want to see. But how are we going to get there? The car that will drive us to life in Christ for every generation is this. We have to build, we have to make mature and multiply disciples of Jesus. That's what we have to do at First Baptist. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. See, discipling is strengthening believers so that they can stand up when the pressure comes down. Right? I love the realism. Paul and Barnabas, this is what they were saying to people to help encourage them. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You don't hear a lot of celebrity pastors say that, right? If you follow the Lord, He'll bless you. Why, you could drive around town. Some of y'all drive around town all negative and down on yourself and hating dogs and cats. But if you just follow Jesus, you'll live the blessed life. And, you know, if you just give about pretty much all you got to our church, God will just bless you like crazy. How many know that's a message that's preached, not just in one place? No, the gospel goes, if you follow Jesus, there's going to be a whole lot of hardships, but every single moment, His presence is worth the pain. And we make disciples. And it's messy, and it's not perfect, but gospel grit doesn't survive suffering. It builds believers who can endure suffering. Why is it that so many teenagers, when they graduate from a Baptist church and go to a secular college, they're gone? Why is that? I can tell you, because we're not building the kind of disciples who can handle the pressures of the world. How many of you figured out Christianity in the midst of a life struggle and you began to understand just how good God is? Raise your hand. Let me tell you, it wasn't the easy times when I learned how to trust God. It's through the hard times. And He never forsake me, never left me. He never will. They report, they go back the way they came, which was crazy, but God blessed it, and they got back to Antioch in Syria. They reported all the things that God did. It was God that did it, not man. It was God that opened the door, not Paul, not Barnabas. The mission belongs to the Lord, and so does the praise. And here we see triumph, because look at me. You can silence the preacher, but you cannot stop the gospel. You can drag a servant outside the city, but you can't drag Christ off of His throne. Gospel grit builds disciples because Christ builds His church. And it's worth it all. Here's the question. Are you walking in gospel grit or human determination? There's a difference. Are you trusting the Lord as you're walking through hard times? By the way, you don't have to put up some false facade of how everything is great as a Christian. We struggle, everybody does. And the Lord meets us where we are, just like He did for Barnabas and Paul. And I'll tell you this, if you make your life about redirecting all of the glory to God, you will never regret that decision. And if you are serious about making disciples, can I tell you something? It's not optional for you. How many of you have been in church more than 10 years? Feels like 10 years this morning, Pastor Joel. I got to ask you a question. If you've been in the church 10 years, I got to ask you a question. Who have you discipled? Who have you poured your life into? I don't mean like just hanging out. I mean like taking what God's doing in your life and giving it to them. Well, you don't understand. Like, I'm not a speaker. Like, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts, yes? God wants you to use your spiritual gifts. And they can be used in all kinds of manners. But you just can't be a consumer coming to church, checking the box, going. That's, man, how does that bring life? No, God wants to use you. He's put his Holy Spirit in you to use you. And all you've got to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'm yours. You go, man, you don't know my past. You don't know the things that I've done. I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter. God does. That's why he sent Jesus to wipe away the stains of your sin, to bring you in, bring you back home, to give you a new life. And yeah, we still struggle with sin, but one day we're going to leave this planet. We're going to be in heaven. We won't have to battle sin. There'll be no more tears to cry, no more fears to try to manage. But until then, we will be faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. If it is the last thing that I ever do at First Baptist Noonan, I'm going to proclaim Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, for a new life in him, for a redeemed community that loves each other and wouldn't dare do anything but redirect glory to the Lord. And what could God do in a place like that? Things we've never imagined. Let's pray, and we're going to have a quick invitation time. Just stand with me where you are. Father, I thank you for the sweet spirit in this room. Church family, if you feel the sweet spirit of the Holy Spirit, raise your hand. Don't do anything to quench that. Just wherever you are, just say, Lord, I'm here. I'm yours. Just like Paul and Barnabas, I just want to follow your lead, give you the glory. I'll be down at the front if you need someone to pray with. You might want to join the church. Me and Claire are going to lead our membership class here in a few minutes over at the warehouse. But whatever you're going through today, maybe you're just like, Joel, I'm carrying so much, nobody knows about it, pray for me. Just raise your hand. You don't have to come down, but if I'm going through stuff, just pray for me. Just raise your hand. I'm dealing with some heavy stuff that hardly anyone knows about. Okay, all right. The Lord loves you. Father, take this time, bring honor and glory to you. We thank you, God. We thank you for life in Christ that we can drink every day. We pray this in your name.